As we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount last week, we mentioned that the Sermon on the Mount is a chance for us to step back and to assess our lives, our piety, our sanctification, our view of reality, and particularly in this section that we entered last week, our prayer life. And so last week we considered, what do we need to step back and think about? And gave some points on prayer from Jesus' words and an overview of the Lord's Prayer and the context, the preface to the Lord's Prayer there, and asked, does our prayer life start at home? Are we praying? Are we praying privately? Are we praying with our families? And then are we praying out publicly? And is our public prayer, wherever it might be, with friends, with loved ones, with congregation, with Bible studies, is it an overflow of what we have at home? Is our prayer manipulative? Do we view that somehow we're moving the hand of God by our prayers? And if we say it the right way, with the right formula, that somehow we can move the hand of God? Or is our prayer coming humbly before Him, recognizing our dependence upon Him, laying everything out before the Lord, but trusting Him for the results? Is our prayer biblical? And said, the Bible doesn't give us a prayer, it gives us a template. Even the Lord's Prayer is a template. Fine to pray, but it's a template. There's short prayers, long prayers, all sorts of prayers, prayers of lament, prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving. Does our prayer life represent that? Does it have that broad spectrum in our prayer life? Seasons of prayer, moments of prayer. Is our prayer God glorifying? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does that sound like our prayer? Does that, when we pray that here, does that sound like, yeah, that's the way I pray? It's not just how I pray in the Lord's Prayer, it's how I pray, because our prayers are God glorifying. We have a passion for the glory of God and the hallowing of His name, and that fits. Jesus says, pray like this. Do we pray like that? In that God glorifying way, is His glory on our radar, or is it just my well-being that's on my radar, so that my prayers begin to sound a whole lot like a list of petitions? Petitions are not bad, but does God's glory find its way into our prayer life, and is that the center of our prayer life? And then finally we ask, is it honest? Are we honest? Are we laying it out before the Lord, our needs, our dependence upon Him, our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, our tendency toward temptations, our weakness before the evil one? And so now we want to spend some time looking at these in particular. And so this morning, Matthew 6, in just verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus helps us here in our prayer life. He doesn't just reprimand us. He doesn't just challenge us not to be like the Pharisees. He doesn't just challenge us not to be wordy and repetition in a vain way that somehow thinks it can move the hand of God. He's not just reprimanding, but He instructs us. He teaches us here with a pattern. He bestows to us and to His disciples a pattern for prayer. Pray like this. I'm leaving you this prayer so that you can model your prayers after it. And so I really encourage you over these next couple weeks to lay hold of this and to take these different petitions and aspects of the Lord's Prayer and to build on them in your own prayer life, both publicly and privately. And so this pattern that Jesus gives us here begins with a shocking and revolutionary notion. Jesus tells us to guard our prayers so we're not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He tells us to guard our prayers, and I've listed out those five things that are just there to provoke thought about our own prayer life. And He gives us here the way to guard our prayers and to make them all that we've mentioned, and that is to know your audience. Know the one to whom you are praying. And we know, right, because this was the problem with the Pharisees. Jesus says, don't be like them. They pray in order to be heard by men. When we pray, we do not pray to be heard by men. We don't pray to be heard by ourselves and to feel good about our prayer life. Our prayers, according to Jesus, are to be oriented toward our Father. And Jesus states that right at the outset, pray like this, our Father. Now, I say this as a shocking and revolutionary template for prayer. At least it would have been to His disciples. How do you pray as an Old Testament Jew? No one prayed our Father. No one addressed God in those terms. 14 times in the Old Testament, 14 in the whole Old Testament, God is referred to as Father. And it's no one praying that way in prayer. It's no one saying in his own prayer life, Father. He's referred to as the Father over Israel, the Father of the King, Father in this corporate way over the people, inasmuch as they are under the King who is the Son. Right? This is my Son, we're told in Psalm 2. I kiss the Son. So there's this relationship between God and the King and then Israel underneath the King, but nobody referred to God in this way as their Father. And yet now as Jesus gives them the template for prayer, he shocks them by saying, this is how you're to come to him. There was, supposedly in principle, such a reverence for God, you know, they would not even mention his name. You can't say Yahweh, so you come up with names that skirt around having to say Yahweh because his name is so holy, we can't say it. And now Jesus comes along and says, pray in this intimate way, our Father. And I believe it is this very name, this identification of God in our prayers that will guard us and help us in the things we considered last week. Are you shocked by this? We take it very casually. We're so used to praying to God as Father. Most people, when I hear the kids at Chapel Field pray, they pray as I think typical kids pray, anybody pray, they all begin with the same thing. Dear Heavenly Father, right? That's sort of a Lord's Prayer template, which is not bad. I do bust their chops sometimes. I just ask them to consider why they pray that. But it's a good habit. It's a great habit. Right? Like saying I love you to our spouse. We do it sometimes even without thinking. It's just what we do. We say that. That's not a bad thing. That's a good habit. If you're going to have habits, that's a good one to say I love you to your spouse. That's a good habit. But helpful every now and then to really consider, yes, I love my spouse. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray. It's kind of woven right into our prayers. But does it shock you? As it would have shocked the disciples, to consider that the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, the one who with a word spoke and the universe came into being, says to us, call me Father. Now, not everybody had a great experience with their fathers. I get that. I've shared before. I remember being at seminary and I think even preaching on 1 Peter 1, the text we read today in our New Testament reading. And preaching on that, and then, you know, it's grueling in seminary. You preach, and you're preaching in front of your fellow students. That's rough. And a professor. And then you're being videotaped. That's rough. And then you sit down, and then they all get a chance. The professor comes up. He says, all right, everybody, go at it. Critique him. Well, yeah, now you sit through that. And then the professor critiques you. And you got to go home and watch the video. It's just, not good. All right. But anyway, you go through it. Well, I preached on 1 Peter 1, and I remember the professor coming up and giving a warning about fatherhood. And saying, look, and, you know, I remember, you know me, I'm always telling stories about my old man and what he meant to me and how influential he was in my life and so forth. And he said, but remember, not everybody had a father that affected them that way. And for some, the image of father is not a great one, or maybe an absent one, might even have that image. And so this is true, right? We have to guard ourselves against that and let our image of Father be shaped from the Bible, not simply from our human fathers. But even if you had a rough father or an absent father, I know we have an idea of the concept of what a father is supposed to be. If we can dream and if we can think biblically about what a father is, it's an awesome image of what it is supposed to be. And the creator of all the universe says to you, call me that. Does that shock you? Does it shock you like it might have shocked the disciples to think that the God who thundered on top of Mount Sinai and who drove the people into absolute fear at the bottom of the mountain so that they begged Moses not to let God speak to them? That's how scary it was. They begged Moses, you talk to him, but please don't make us talk to him and don't let him talk to us. Please, you go for us. That God would say, son, daughter, to you, call me Father. That the God that flattened Isaiah in Isaiah 6 would then say to Isaiah through Jesus later, right? Call me Father. This should shock us because it now becomes the way Jesus is telling us to address Almighty God. And I think if we consider him as Father, this will help us and set us and orient us properly so that we do not fall into the traps that the Pharisees were falling into with regards to prayer life. So what does this business about God being our Father imply or mean for us? I want to make a few points on it. First, this address, our Father who art in heaven, is first a Trinitarian reality or experience for us. For us as Christians, when we address God as Father, already we are set in the context of the Trinity. He is the Father because the Son is his Son. So when we address him as Father, we are entering into the Trinitarian reality of the Godhead. And when we address him as Father, we may only address him as Father when we are in the Son. In the Old Testament, people did not run around calling God Father. He was the Father of Israel because he was the Father of the King. And they were citizens of the King's kingdom, and therefore, under the authority of the King, who is God's Son, they were the sons of God. And nothing is different now, except Christ is the true Son, the only begotten Son. Through the rest of Matthew, Jesus will never refer to God as our Father. He will always refer to God as my Father. He tells them to pray, our Father, but through the rest of Matthew, he will always say, my Father. Jesus is the Son. We are only sons and daughters under and in him. We are adopted as sons and daughters in union with him. So Jesus is the Son. We then are the sons and daughters in him. To those who believe in him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Only those who believe in him. And so therefore, as we pray our Father who art in heaven, we are entering into a Trinitarian reality. We call him Father because the Son is our brother. And not only is it the Father and the Son, but we call him Father because the Spirit of the Son dwells in us. A couple passages here. Galatians 4:6. And God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we pray it in Christ and we pray it by the Spirit. It is a Trinitarian experience for us. We don't utter those words apart from the Holy Spirit in all sincerity. Again, Romans 8, 15 and 16. But you have not received a spirit leading to slavery, a spirit of slavery leading to fear. You have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So right at the outset, it's Trinitarian. Jesus, the Son, tells us to pray our Father, and we pray our Father by the power and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. But first, it's Trinitarian, and I think we need to think that way. Our piety, our devotional life, is not just independent, floating around, trying to relate to God. We are, by Christ and through the Spirit, brought into the life of the Trinity. We're not just out on our own trying to relate to God. He's brought us into the life of the Trinity, and in there, by the power of his Spirit, through the work of the Son, we are able to and allowed to relate to the Father. Secondly, our Father is exclusive. This address is an exclusive address. Not all men or women can pray this way. He is not the Father of all men or all women. We, the disciples of Christ, are called to pray this way. Our Father. He is speaking to his disciples when he gives this address to them. This is an exclusive group. Now, I don't say that in a way that's meant to be closed off to the world. We invite all men and women to enter into this exclusive group. But this group is not inclusive of all men and women. Only disciples of Christ may pray this way. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, right? There's the my Father. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father but the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, everybody knows the Father. This is not a title for anybody just to throw around. It's not the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and we're all brothers as human beings, and God is all our fathers. I know we all call him by a different name. Some call him Allah. Some call him Brahma. We call him Jehovah, but he's the God and Father of all mankind. No, this is not what Jesus says. No man knows the Father except the one to whom I, the Son, choose to reveal him. And so this is an exclusive term. Again, to those who believe on Jesus Christ, to them, exclusively, he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Right, there is an exclusivity to Jesus' call for us to address him as Father. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So the gate is narrow, and it is only those who pass through the gate of the Son by the power of the Spirit that can come then to the Father and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So first, it's Trinitarian. Secondly, it's exclusive. Thirdly, it's corporate. We mentioned this last week. This is a corporate reality. Jesus does not say, when you pray, pray this way, my Father in heaven. Jesus says, my Father. We say, our Father. Now, it's true, he is my Father. I get that, right? There is a personal relationship I have with him through the Son. But Jesus anticipates in his words here in Matthew 6, 9, that there will be a corporate reality to the body of Christ. That our praying, our Christian lives are not done off in a corner, off in a prayer closet alone. Yes, public prayer must flow from personal prayer. But even when I pray personally, I'm praying to our Father. I'm praying to the Father of the church. Christ is our Lord. He's not just my Lord, though he is. But Jesus anticipates here a corporate reality, a communal reality. He encourages us to see ourselves as a body, and Paul does this throughout his letters, right? Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's the metaphor that Paul gives for the church? A body. We are knit together. You know, one of my favorite verses in Romans chapter 12 is when Paul says that we are a body and individually members of one another. That's a great line. We are a body and individually members of one another. That even as individuals, we are knit together, right? So that my fingers are not independent, but they are knit together and woven into one another so that they are all members of one another, even individually. And so individually when we pray, there is a corporate dimension to our prayer life that Jesus anticipates here. Pray, therefore, in this manner, our Father in heaven. Fourthly, it's intimate. The term for Father here is generic. It's Father. But all commentators agree that the term for Father that Jesus would have said in the Aramaic would have been Abba, Dad. That's weird for us to say that. It's weird for us to call God Daddy, right? Dearest Father. I don't know how to say it in a way that's not corny, but in a way that is intimate. We are allowed here to address our Father intimately. Formally, in the sense that we're entering into the presence of a holy God, but my children don't refer to me as Father, right? They don't come to me and say, Father. No, they call me Dad. Right? There's an intimacy, and they are invited into my presence so that they can just refer to me as Dad. And when Jesus tells us to pray, again, it's the God of Mount Sinai here, that he then says to his, he frees his disciples to come intimately into the presence of their Dad. And I don't in any way say this in a way that makes light or cheap our talk with God. We must always be reverent. We're going to get to that, right? Hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven. But he's our Father who is in heaven. He's our Dad, our spiritual Dad. And there is to be an intimacy in our prayer life. We can come openly. This is why we can be honest and vulnerable with him. He's our dad. He loves us. He desires nothing that will harm us. And therefore, we can be open and honest and raw before him. I was talking with Andy the other day as his dad, right? We're having a talk. And at one point in the conversation, I said, Andy, tell me something. I wanted an answer to a question. And I said, Andy, no, right now, that I don't care how you answer this opinion question. I don't care how, there's no way you can answer this question right now that I will get angry with you. I want you to answer in all honesty. I'm your dad. And that kind of vulnerability that even was uncomfortable. You sure? Right? That kind of vulnerability is something we can have with a father we know. There can always be a little distrust between him and me, right? I'm a human father. But our Heavenly Father is one before whom we may be absolutely vulnerable. Is there anything he doesn't know? We can be absolutely vulnerable before him because he is our Father, and we may have confidence when we come before him. It is in this way, I think, that our prayer life can be guarded from the things Jesus told us about. My prayer life doesn't have to be manipulative. I don't have to make it formulaic. I'm coming to my dad. I'm going to trust him. That what I ask of him, he always gives me what is good for me. I will never ask for bread and receive a stone. I will never ask for a fish and receive a serpent. It's not going to happen because he's my dad and he loves me. And so our prayer, as Jesus orients us here at the very beginning, our Father, he tells us that our relationship to him and our prayer life before him is to be intimate. He is our Abba, our dad. Fifthly, it is transcendent. Here's the balance. He is our Father who is in heaven. It's that balance that our prayer life must maintain, right? We know those. I don't know if you do, but I've certainly been around people who pray. They get the daddy part. And there is a real flippant, casual nature to their prayers that I would say they have forgotten the other side of that. He is in heaven. His name is to be hallowed. We must guard our hearts as to how we come into his presence. We don't want to come in a trite, casual, flippant way. He is our Father who is transcendent in glory. He is still the God, the author of Hebrews says, who is a consuming fire. He is the Father, we're told, in 1 Peter chapter 1, who judges all men without partiality. Therefore, let us fear. I mean, and in that 1 Peter 1, he uses, he's our Father. So Peter uses the image of Father. He's our Father who judges all men without partiality. Therefore, let us live our lives in fear. A wholesome, healthy, but true fear of our Father. He's righteous and he's true. His ways are truth and justice, as we read in the call to worship this morning. Holy and awesome is his name. Holy and awesome is his name. He is our Father, but he resides in heaven. And this should inspire confidence in our prayers because he sits in heaven. He does as he pleases. There is no authority over him. All authority in heaven and earth is his. And so we can trust him to act. But at the same time, it does inspire a sober fear. And the call then is to be holy as he is holy. So this address is Trinitarian. It's exclusive. It's corporate. It's intimate. It's transcendent. And it brings a demand. What petition, and this is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, what petition does this address inspire? And so here now Jesus orients us to how we should pray. Here's who you address, and then here's who you pray in one petition. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here's the petition we should desire, and our prayers should be oriented this way. Father, Dad, transcendent in heaven, our prayer is that your name would be sanctified, your name would be made great, your name would be made holy and set apart from everything else in all creation. And Peter then in 1 Peter 1 says, because your heavenly Father is holy, therefore be holy as he is holy. Right? The fatherhood of God, our Father, brings with it a serious desire and demand for holiness. We want to hallow his name. How do we do that? I think of Jesus, who again models this for us in John chapter 12 when he prays. Right? He's with his disciples. He's just healed Lazarus. We got the triumphal entry happening. In all of that grandeur and glory, Jesus knows what's about to happen. Now he says it's the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And of course, we know what he meant by that. He meant die. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And my soul is troubled, which to the disciples did not make sense. Why would you be troubled if you're about to be glorified? They did not get it. And now my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It is for this hour that I have come. And then Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. He's praying the Lord's Prayer. Father, may your name be hallowed. May your name be made holy. May your name be glorified. And the Father responds. And I can tell you this, if you want a petition that will be answered, pray that God's name be made great. You will always get what you pray for. Jesus prays, may your name be hallowed, may your name be made glorious. And the Father responds, I have glorified it and I will continue to glorify it. And then Jesus says, this word from the Lord was given for you all to hear. Set your hearts that way and be confident. If your desire is to see the name of God be hallowed, glorified, set apart, and made holy, you will always be satisfied. And Jesus is praying in the hours of his death, in the week leading up to his death. Father, if there be any way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Glorify your name in my death. May even in my suffering, your name be made great. May the world, through my suffering, see in me a love and a passion for your name. May my joy in your name be so great and manifested to the world that they look at me and say, what possibly can give you joy while you are suffering? And may the answer be the name of my Father. It is in Jesus' suffering that he prays for the glorifying of the name of his Father. And I think for us too, how will we hallow the name of God? How are you going to set apart God's name in your life? I think it will come through your obedience and your holiness. Because you're going to say to the world, God is so great that I'm pursuing holiness because that's who my Father is. I don't live in holiness to earn anything. I live in holiness because I love my Father, and that's what my Father is like. And he is great, and that's why I pursue holiness. I'm holy because he is holy. When you live that way and give that testimony, you are telling the world, my Father's name is holy and awesome. And you're hallowing his name. When you're suffering, when you're going through hard times, bad health, loss of a job, broken relationships, you name it, all the troubles that afflict us, when then your joy is in God and your prayer is, Father, glorify your name, then the world says, wow, the name of their Father is a treasure to them. It means more to them than bad health. It means more to them than their jobs do. It means more to them than you fill in the blank. And in that way, the name of God is set apart and made holy before the world. Our prayers are to be centered around that. As I said last week, why do you pray for your daily bread? How should you pray for your daily bread? We should pray for our daily bread to come to us in such a way that the name of God be hallowed. We should pray for keeping us from temptation so that the name of God may be hallowed. We should pray for forgiveness that the name of God might be hallowed. All of our prayers should be oriented around that. So the first petition, our Father, Dad, transcendent, may your name be made great in my life, in my family, in my community, in my weakness, in my prosperity. May your name, Father, be hallowed. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, for we make idols of all the things that we pray for. At least we tend to. And I pray for myself and for these, my brothers and sisters, that you would make the hallowing of your great and awesome and holy name to be our chief priority. And may we see all of our lives in reference to that. What a privilege to call you Dad. What a privilege to call you the transcendent God that flattened Isaiah and that put fear into the hearts of Israel and that created the cosmos with a word. To be able to come into your presence and call you Father. Oh Lord, give us hearts that appreciate it by the power of your Spirit. For we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.